So Psalm 40, I'll begin in verse 1. If you'll join me on verse 2, we'll read the whole psalm together responsibly. So verses 1 through 17, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward for their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Son divine, one with God.
Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel, chapter 9. Have you ever noticed that there are times in our lives where chance meetings really aren't so chance? That there are certain points in our lives where God appoints the meeting of another person. I had one of those in my life. I was working at the time for a swimming pool store. I had been with them just shy of 4 years and was looking to make a transition. And so I was working at this pool store, and the owner was very supportive, but he had given me a deadline as to when I needed to find a new job. And so I was working there, and so I was putting out applications at all sorts of places. And I had a friend who worked at Chick-fil-A corporate. As you know, I worked there eventually, but he mentioned that they had some openings in their housekeeping department. And so I got online, got on their website, placed an application, sent my resume in, and then it was crickets, nothing. Didn't hear a thing from anybody. And, you know, it's interesting, if you've applied for jobs in the last 5 to 10 years, if they have you do it online, it's very difficult to get someone on the phone and check on your application. You know, it used to, when I first got into having a job, you would apply at a place, and you could call that business and then actually get a hold of somebody and say, hey, I applied, and how is the job search going? And it would get your name in their mind. Often it would cause them to pull your resume and actually look at it. But when you apply online, it's very different. It was very difficult to get any information. I'd call their 800 number, and of course that was a no-go. They didn't have a local number that I knew of that I could get a hold of. And so I was pretty much in limbo, you know, still applying at other places looking for a job. One day I'm at my job at the pool store. We sold, we built pools, we installed pools, but we had retail stores where we sold all the chemicals and toys and things to keep up your pool or your spa. And one day I had a lady come in. She was buying spa chemicals, and so I was helping her and getting to talk with her, getting to know her a little bit. And she mentioned that she worked at Chick-fil-A corporate. And I said, really? Well, I just put in an application there. She said, and I asked her, I said, well, what do you do? She said, well, I work as far away from the restaurants as you could possibly get. She worked in a department called administration. And basically what administration did at corporate was keep up the running of the building and the actual administration of everything else that goes on. All the other departments were outward facing, doing different things with the actual restaurants. And so I mentioned that I had placed an application in, and she said, well, what's your name? And I told her. She said, well, your name just came across my desk. And I said, well, that's pretty cool. And come to find out, she was one of the people in her department that screened the application process. She would pass it to her boss, who would then pass it to HR, who would then contact whoever they were looking at. And I found out later that she kind of expedited my application. Now, if you look at that, you think, well, man, that's pretty cool. I look at that, and I see God's hand working in that. That God's the one who brought Joanne Scarborough into Brown's Pools that day and worked it out to where I got to meet her, I got to talk to her, and find out something about her, and then make a connection, and then later on have the opportunity to work at Chick-fil-A Corporate. Now, I didn't end up getting the job I applied for. I applied to clean toilets and to vacuum floors. I ended up working in the warehouse shipping kitchen equipment to the different restaurants. Vastly different, but a wonderful opportunity. Stayed there for 8 years. You know, God brings about chance meetings, and for us, from a human perspective, they look just like that. They look like, by chance, you get to meet someone. The meeting that we take a look at today is one that if you were to talk to an atheist or an agnostic or a deist, someone who believes that there is a God but he doesn't work in the affairs of men, even other religions would look at our situation today and say, well, that's just a chance meeting. That was luck. That was definitely not God. But as we look at our passage this morning in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10, we look at this and we get to see a little behind-the-scenes glimpse. Have you ever watched a documentary on a play or a movie and got to see behind the scenes what's going on behind the scenes? Well, we get that picture today in our passage. And we get to see that God is working out his providence in this situation. We see that God directs this meeting between Samuel and Saul. Saul was going about his daily business like nothing was any different. Let's look at our verses this morning. Verse 1, and now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishai, but they found him not. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. So this is a situation. This is what's going on. So let's have some introduction to begin. First, we meet a man by the name of Kish. Kish is a Benjamite. Now, for us, Benjamite doesn't really hold a whole lot of meaning. But at this point in Israel's history, it was a very important thing. One, it was the tribe right next to the tribe of Judah. It was situated between Judah and the tribe of Dan in the southern region. The other thing we know about Kish was here, it tells us he was a son of Abiel. Abiel. Now, Abiel also had another son. We'll meet him later on in chapter 10. And his name was Ner, who was father of Abner. Abner and Saul, I believe, grew up together as cousins. Eventually, Abner becomes the captain of the army of Saul. So we'll get to know Abner a little bit later. Now, being from the tribe of Benjamin, as you follow the history of Benjamin, Benjamin was a very warlike tribe. They were full of warriors. In Genesis 49:27, it says that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. The idea being that they will be a strong military tribe. And we also find out that Kish, as it says there in verse 1, was a mighty man of power. A mighty man of power. This has the idea that he had great authority and influence within the tribe. He was one of the leaders in the tribe, both because of his wealth, but also because of his influence. And this man, Kish, had a son. His son was Saul. And look at verse 2. It says he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. A choice young man. The word translated, choice young man, has the idea of one who was worthy of being preferred. He was the best. He was a young man in the prime of his life. It goes on to tell us that he was better looking and taller than anyone in Israel. And so he was one that if you saw him in the street, you'd stop and admire. That if he walked by you, he was handsome, he was tall, he was strong and powerful. He was the kind of man who you wanted to lead you into battle. He was the kind of man that you would look to lead a triumphant procession back into the town. He was the kind of man that you would want to sit on your throne. And then we'll find out as in the coming chapters, that's exactly what happens. He fit the part. He looked just like the kind of man that you would want to sit on the throne as king. And what I want us to notice is that God uses normal circumstances of life to accomplish his plans. Let's continue reading. Look down in skip down to verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? So as they're looking for these donkeys, they're searching for the donkeys. They go, this place, they're not there. They go to this place, they're not there. They go all over the tribe of Benjamin. They can't find them. Saul's ready to give up. And he says, let's go home because my father's going to start worrying about us instead of worrying about these animals. And I don't want to cause him undue stress, undue grief. So let's go home. The servant says, well, before we go home, in this city that we're about to come to is a man of God. Let's go see him. And everything he says comes to pass. And if we talk to him, then he'll tell us where we can find the donkeys that belong to your father. That's what we pick up in verse 7. Saul says, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? One of the customs of that day was that if you went to see the man of God, to have him prophesy for you, or to have him give you some direction, you would then give him something in return. You would pay him for his services. Now, normally it was done meeting his daily needs, giving bread, giving water, some sort of present. And Saul says, well, if we're going to go see him, we've got to give him something in return, but we don't have anything. We've been out long enough. Our bread is spent. We don't have anything else. What do we have? So look at verse 8. The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And so he says, well, I've got a little money. I'll just give him the money instead of meeting his physical needs. And so they go to the city. As they get to the city, look at verse 11. As they get to this city, they find some young women who were drawing water in the local well. Look at verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before you go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterward they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for before this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for to go up to the high place. So they get to the city, they get to the outskirts of the city, they find some young ladies drawing water out of the well. They ask them, is the prophet here? Is the seer here? They tell him where to find him. And as they're going into the city, they bump into Samuel. They don't know Samuel personally, so they don't recognize him. Notice what it says in the next verse, verse 15. Now the Lord said, well, let's skip 15, go down to verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. So they have this, what looks like, a chance meeting. Saul's going into the city. Samuel's coming out of the city. I almost get the idea they bump into one another. Saul sees Samuel coming out of the city, says, hey, where is the prophet's house? Where can we find the prophet? And Samuel answers, well, I'm the prophet. I'm the one you're looking for. Now, how do we know that's not just a chance, random encounter? We know that because of the verses I chose to skip. Let's go back and look at the verses I skipped. Look at verse 15. It says, now the Lord told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because they cry, their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people. There's our glimpse. There's our peek behind the curtain. Only instead of seeing a man standing there turning wheels and punching buttons like Dorothy, what do we see? We see God at work. We see God at work. Because the day before Saul came, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, hey, Samuel, tomorrow about this time, you're going to meet a man, and he's the one I want you to anoint to be the king of Israel. Now let's think back. What did we look at last week? Last week we looked at the rejection of the king. We looked at Israel rejecting God as king and asking Samuel to give them a human king. And so now in chapter 9 we see God fulfilling that. They gave them the warning, if you have a king like all the other nations, then at this point in time, because you were not patient waiting upon the Lord, this is the kind of king you're going to get. You're going to get a king who taxes you. You're going to get a king who takes your sons and daughters for his own service, who takes your slaves, your servants for his own, who takes your lands and gives them to his officers, who takes your food and gives it to his servants. It's going to be grievous, and then when you cry out to the Lord, because it's hard, he will not hear you, because this is exactly what you asked for. So now in chapter 9, we actually see God beginning to fulfill that promise, that they were going to get a king, and this is a man that they get. God has chosen Saul to fulfill that role. So as they enter in, Samuel meets them, and he tells them, go to the high place where they're having sacrifice, and I will meet you there. He goes up, and they have a meal together. He invites them to stay in the city with him for the night. The next morning, when they get up, Samuel has a plan. Now, for Saul, up to this point, what's Saul's concern? Help me out. What's Saul's concern? What's he looking for? He's looking for his donkeys, right? He's coming to find out about his possessions. What's going to happen with the thing that I've been sent after? At this point, he's not been spoken of what the Lord has planned. Who has that in their mind? Samuel does. Saul still kept in the dark. He goes up. He has a meal. We're not going to take time to read all of this, but he has a meal with Samuel. They talk. They get to know one another. Samuel and his servant stays in the home under the hospitality of Samuel. The next morning, they get up. Look at what it says in verse 26. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." He gets up early. He says, "All right, time to go. Get up. I gotta send you off." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." He says, "I need some privacy with you for a minute. I have something that I need to tell you. Send your servant on, and once he gets out of earshot, once he gets out of sight, then we're going to sit down and talk. We're going to have a chat specifically about the word of the Lord, the word of God. God has something he wants to tell you." Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a direct message from God? Often we say when we make large life choices, we wish that God would just drop a sign down and say, "Do this," right? I mean, many of us have had that thought at some point in our life. God, just, I have this I can do, I have that I can do. Just tell me which one you want me to follow. Drop a sign out of the sky and proclaim it. Well, that's actually what's happening for Saul. Samuel is saying, "I'm going to tell you exactly what God has planned for you." Let's look at what he says, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So we see the plans that he has for Saul, that he would be captain. The idea is leader, ruler, king. He had a plan in this divine meeting that he would be king over God's inheritance. Who is God's inheritance? The people of Israel. That he would rule over the people of Israel. And to give him he also gives him a sign that this is true. Not only does God work out this chance meeting through his providence, he also gives Saul some assurance. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want in life? Is that if I'm reading God's word and I have a direction in mind, that I want some assurances that it's the right decision. That this is actually what you want me to do. And so that's what Samuel gives Saul by the instruction of the Lord. Look at verse 2. He gives him three signs to assure him that what God has proclaimed will come to pass. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah, and they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?'" So the first sign is that as you're traveling, once you get to the tomb of Rachel, you'll meet two men. These two men will know who you are, they'll know you, Saul, and they will tell you that your father's donkeys have been found. But not only that, they'll also tell you that your father is worried about you because you've not come back. Now, this is a lesson that not only of assurance, but this is a lesson that Samuel is trying to teach Saul. The first lesson that he wants him to teach him is a lesson of perspective. As we walk through life, we need to have the right perspective. Have you ever seen a situation and someone else that you knew saw the same situation but from a different perspective? and you disagree because of the different perspective. You see the same situation, the same issue, the same problem that needs to be overcome, but you both come at it from opposite directions, and it can cause strife, can't it? Because you have a wrong perspective on that situation. And so Samuel wants Saul to have the right perspective when it comes to being king. Notice, where does he meet these two men? He meets them at the sepulcher, the tomb of Rachel. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, the one that Jacob loved. And when she died, she was buried here in this place. This was to remind Saul of his own mortality. It was to remind Saul that he's not going to, even though he's a choice young man, a man who is in the prime of his life, you're not going to live forever. Not only that, but he also gets a message from these two men. And the message is, the donkeys are taken care of, but your father is worried about you. What is more important to us in life? What is more important, our possessions or the people in our lives? The people that we impact, the people that impact us. Often we tend to have the attitude that our possessions are more important. But if I were to ask you, each one of us would say, which one? We would say the people, the relationships that we have. And I believe this message that the donkeys are taken care of, but your father's worried about you, was to make sure that Saul had the right perspective when he became king. What was the temptation for kings in that day? What's the temptation for any political ruler, even today? Is to amass wealth to themselves, to have greater influence or greater fame, greater status because of what they're doing. The temptation was the same for kings in their day. And I believe through this message, Saul is to learn the lesson of perspective that the people are more important than what you get. Yes, you need the possessions. Yes, you need those donkeys, but those are secondary in relation to the people that you influence, the people that you come in contact with. That's a lesson that we can still learn today, is it not? That our possessions, while important, are secondary to the relationships that we build, to the people that we influence, the people that God gives us opportunity to meet and then influence their lives. The second lesson we see, let's look at the next section there. Verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence. So after you leave that place, you'll keep going. And thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. So as you travel, you're going to meet three men on the way. They're headed up to the city of Bethel. They're going to sacrifice to God and worship him there. One of them will be carrying three goats. One will be carrying three loaves of bread. And one will be carrying a bottle of wine. Provisions for their travels. But as you meet these men, they're going to willingly give you two of the loaves of bread. We've already learned from the passage that Saul had used all of his provisions. Not only that, the servant had given the money that he had to Samuel. So did they have everything they needed to make the return trip home? Probably not. And God knew that. And before they even left Samuel, Samuel is telling them, God is going to provide everything you need. He's going to take care of this problem before you even recognize that it might be a problem. It's a lesson of provision. Reminding Saul that God, because he called you to this, because he called you to be king, he's also going to provide exactly what you need to be king. He's going to provide you with the wisdom and the knowledge necessary to lead God's people. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God calls us to something, he also gives us the tools necessary to get it accomplished. So if he calls each one of us to give the gospel to those we come in contact with, guess what? He gives us the tools necessary to get that accomplished. He tells us not only to evangelize, but also to disciple those who come into the church, to teach them. He tells us to teach the next generation, those who come after us. And guess what? He gives us the knowledge in his word of how to do that. The third lesson is a lesson of power. Look at verse 5. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psalter and a tabouret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. So the third lesson is a lesson of power. He says, as you're entering into your own city, there will be prophets who are coming down praising God in song. As you meet them, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy along with them. And these signs were given to Saul to encourage him. Now, he doesn't prophesy. He doesn't sing praises to God in his own power, in his own strength, that required the Spirit of God coming upon him. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But here, it's a lesson of enabling. How are you going to be king, Saul? Are you going to lean on your own understanding, or are you going to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God? Each of these also applies to our own lives. We need to understand that God equips us for certain things. He also empowers us through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Which leads us to our third point, the equipping. He is then equipped to do what God has called him to. Now, it's interesting, Samuel relates these three signs, but only one of these do we actually get to see. We assume, because of the way this passage is written, the first two happen just like Samuel said. Then as we go on, we get a glimpse at what actually happens with the third sign. Look at verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him a new heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him, behold, before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Now let's talk for just a moment briefly about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked differently in the Old Testament than he does the New. There are things that Scripture tells us that he does now that we don't see exhibited in the Old Testament. Here it's mentioned at least twice that the Holy Spirit, look at verse 10, came upon Saul. The idea is that he descended upon him for a specific purpose. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this happening in to each of the judges. It said that the Spirit of God came upon Othniel and Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. And all of these had a specific job to do of great physical activity and battles. We see this spoken of craftsmen throughout the Old Testament, those who had specific jobs to do in crafting an object. Bezalel in Exodus 31:3 was the one who built the tabernacle furnishings, and it said that the Holy Spirit of God came upon him to equip him to be able to do that. We're told that the Holy Spirit came upon David in 1 Chronicles 28 so that he could lay out the pattern and instruction for the temple. An enabling of the Spirit for a physical craft of manufacturing. This is said numerous times of different prophets throughout the Old Testament. Temporary prophets who prophesied once, Azariah, Zechariah, Balaam, Amasai, each one prophesying in a specific point because of the Spirit of God coming upon them. We see this set of permanent prophets, Elijah and Elisha, Micah, the post-exilic prophets in Zechariah 7, Nehemiah 9. We also see this happen of civil servants, those who led the people. We see this set of Moses, of Joshua, here of Saul. Later we'll see it of David. The Holy Spirit was coming upon people for a specific task. It wasn't connected to their salvation, their faith in God, the faith in God's word. It was for a specific purpose, for a specific time. It was a divine enablement to complete a particular task. As we get into the New Testament, we find out new things about the Holy Spirit, other things that he does. But here, when we see this statement, the Spirit of God came upon them, he's coming upon them for a specific purpose, a specific task. Here, it's to assure Saul of his equipment for king. Eventually, in chapter, I believe it's in the next chapter, in chapter 11, we'll actually see the Spirit of God descend upon him, come upon him for the actual administration of the kingship. And then Saul prophesies here in this passage, as Samuel had told him, and what's interesting is that this is out of character for Saul. Do you notice the reactions of the people? Look at verse 11. It says, those who knew him before saw what happened, saw that he prophesied, and then what do they say? What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? What's going on? What gives? This is very out of character for Saul. What's going on? And did you notice the answer? And one said and answered, one of the same place answered, but who is their father? Who is their father? The group of prophets, who's the one who guides and directs them? It's God. God is their father. And so we see that God is the one who is working all of this out in the life of Saul. God is the one who, in his providence, had orchestrated a divine meeting, giving him assurance of the call that he is placing on his life, and then equipping him to see it accomplished. So this morning, as we close, how does this relate to our lives? We understand from his word that he calls every believer and equips them with spiritual gifts in order to get those things accomplished. So for us, what has he called each one of us to? Every one of us has a spiritual gift that we're to be using for his honor and for his glory, for the edification of the body of Christ, the church. How are we using the talents that he has given us? Are we doing so in a manner that is glorifying to him, or are we hiding them? God has equipped us to do a great many things. Our prayer this morning is that we would look for ways to be able to serve those around us and see those gifts used for his honor and his glory. God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. Do you realize that? That just like Saul, God is at work in our lives. orchestrating the things that happen, the chance meetings, so that we can live our lives in a way that is glorifying to Him.